So a week ago, I was watching the movie Shrek with our kids. Great movie. And there was a song that the donkey was singing, him and Shrek, as they started out on the journey to find Lord Farquaad and to save their land. Do you remember what the song was? What's that? On the Road Again. Ugh! I know. On the Road Again. And that song has been sticking to my mind lately in regards to us as a church. Are we on the road again together? Are we journeying together through the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad? Yeah, we are. We are on this road again together. And so is Jesus. He's with us right along the way, as he says in Matthew 28:20, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." What a great companion. This morning, we will look at the story in Luke 24:13-35, known as the Road to Emmaus. And in this story, there will be a few travelers themselves who are on the road again. And the risen Lord Jesus will encounter them and teach them a few lessons along the way. And from this story, we look at three lessons that I believe Jesus wants to teach us as a church, as we travel together. So let me start us off in prayer. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word. Teach us as your disciples, so that we may further live for you, further love you, walk in obedience to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Sean was teaching about the resurrection. And Luke 24, the beginning part of Luke 24, is the account of Jesus' resurrection story. On that day, the women were bringing spices to Jesus for a proper burial and to cover his body with spices. And as they were going, they found that the tomb rolled away. They went in and saw that the body of Jesus wasn't there. And so two men were in dazzling white clothing appeared to them. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. We're in verse 5 of chapter 24 here. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember what he told you along the way in Galilee? Son of man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man, be crucified on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11, to all the 10. Now Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the Mary mother of Jesus, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. So that sets up the context. So women went in the tomb, saw two angels, said, "He's risen." They got excited. They went back and told the apostles and some other people. And then we start off our text this morning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you not the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and scribes The rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, in verse 13, when it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. When Luke writes on that very day, he's talking about the day that Jesus rose from the dead. On that day, they were traveling. Emmaus was 7 miles away, about 2.5 hours on foot. And who are these two disciples? Well, if we jump down to verse 18, it reads, then one of them named Cleopas answered him. We know that Cleopas was one of the disciples. The only other scripture reference of Cleopas, though spelled a little bit differently, is found in John 19:25, which says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his sister's mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Thus, Cleopas was a follower of Jesus. And his wife Mary was also, so much that she stood right next to Jesus on the cross. Some scholars believe that the one that was traveling next to Cleopas was his wife. Those scholars are not 100% sure. But why are these two men traveling, or these two people traveling in the first place? Though it's not explicit in Scripture, scholars believe their departure away from Jerusalem to Emmaus was due to the doubt of their resurrection. Stemming from being in the company of the disciples in Jerusalem. Look at verse 24, verse 9. After the women saw these angels, and they said he's risen, verse 24:9 says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the eleven and to all the rest. Most likely, Cleopas and this other follower was a part of the rest in that company. But these two disciples, they didn't believe the words of the woman who saw the empty tomb. They were doubtful that Jesus rose from the dead. It probably crushed them even more so. That we're supposed to believe in this fairy tale? There was no real evidence to back him up. So they decided to travel home. This was most likely Emmaus was the home of Cleopas and this other disciple. It was going to be a long journey, a devastating journey back to home. And then in verse 14, they started talking about the things that happened. What are these things? Well, it's the things of Jesus, his crucifixion, the rumors of his resurrection that they heard from others. Then in verse 15, it says, while they were discussing and talking together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But the disciples couldn't recognize who he was. For verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus kept the disciples from recognizing him. Why did he do that? Come on, Jesus. They're grieving. They're sad. They're disappointed. Reveal yourself. Show up. Let them know that you're alive. What are you doing? Wouldn't you feel the same way? Come on. Jesus will show us pretty soon what he's looking to do and the reason why. So they continue to walk. And in verse 17, it says, what is it? Jesus asked them a question. What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Though Christ knew exactly what they were talking about, namely himself, he was seeking to draw out of them an understanding of the scriptures, what they already knew. And he does this in a beautiful way by asking questions, by listening. Their response, verse 17, these disciples stood still, sad. Then Cleopas answered, are you the only one, the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? This is funny, for Cleopas calls Jesus a visitor in Jerusalem. They have absolutely no clue who this guy is. Yet Jesus kind of plays along with them. And he says, what things? They respond in verse 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests, rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of the company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus, after listening to the facts that these two disciples laid out, responds in verse 25. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said. Was it not necessary that Christ would suffer and then come into glory? When Christ calls them foolish ones in verse 25, he's not referring to them as being evil or wicked, but instead describing their weakness in that they're slow and inept to believe the scriptures, the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, they're slow to this. What's interesting is to know is that Jesus didn't reprove them for their lack of, didn't talk anything about the testimony of Mary and the disciples and what they reported as they saw this, saw the angels. He didn't reprove them for that. He reproved them for the lack of understanding the Old Testament and the scriptures. They were slow to heart to believe in the prophecies of Christ, like Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's a prophecy concerning Jesus. They should have known that and believed that maybe at that time. Or in Psalm 16:9, verse 10, the resurrection, a prophecy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. That is a prophecy concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. Yet these disciples, they were slow of heart to believe it. They didn't understand. So Jesus puts on his professor clothes in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. He put them in an Old Testament course 101. The Greek word for interpretation is hermeneia, which has the idea of spiritual insight or understanding. Jesus was helping these two disciples to understand that majority of the Old Testament is about me. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you know what? As they were hearing the words of Jesus, it did have an immediate impact on their life. Skip over to verse 32 for me. It says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures? You guys see that? Something was happening in their hearts as Jesus was speaking to these men, speaking to these people, and opening up the scriptures. What was going on? Well, we know from Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes through hearing and hearing from the word of God. Faith comes through hearing and hearing from the word of God. They were hearing the words of God, spoken from the very living God, Jesus. And I believe their faith was rising inside. Their faith was rising inside. Which brings us to our first point. Jesus' written word is sufficient for our faith. Look closely. Remember, these two disciples coming home from Jerusalem, they're sad, they're disappointed. Their friend Jesus died. Though some of them said that he rose from the dead, they were skeptical. They were filled with doubt. Their faith was at an all-time low. And then Jesus opened up the scriptures. These men needed a boost in their faith. So why didn't Jesus reveal his identity to them on the road of Emmaus? Because he didn't want them to have a quick fix. Though the text doesn't say, I think Jesus was guarding the disciples against looking for a quick fix to their faith through a physical manifestation of himself. Moreover, Jesus knew that he was going to leave soon. As Luke 24, 51 says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And so, instead of giving them a quick fix by revealing his physical body to them in that moment, he said, I want you to trust in my written word. Your faith is sufficient through the word of God. This is why Jesus opened up the scriptures concerning himself to them. And you know what? The disciples' hearts started to burn inside. Faith was starting to arise as the word of God was being spoken to their minds and their hearts. What's the application for us? If we're honest, we struggle too. We lack faith. We go through storms in life that test who we are and what we believe about God. And in the midst of the storms, we face things like lack of confidence to others, struggles of parenting, wounds from our past, inability to overcome our selfishness. Maybe we have critical spirits within us, a lack of love, fears of the future, lost loved ones, death, cancer, sickness. Some of us, we're going through that right now. It's a storm that we're facing. And in those moments, many times, I know I do, I lack faith. I lack faith. Even to wherever you're at this morning, we need to remember something. That we can trust in Jesus' written word. His written word is sufficient for whatever we go through, for our faith. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, for all of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for training, for reproof, for correction, for training of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. God's word is sufficient for your faith. You can cling to God's word no matter what you go through. Psalm 1, 2 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law, on his law he meditates day and night. And then Psalm 1, 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of living water, yields its fruit in its seasons, and does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. I think for many of us, just like those disciples, they wanted a quick fix. Jesus, can you magically show up? Can you appear? Can you stop the storm? And Jesus, in those moments, he's saying, no, my scriptures are sufficient. Go to my word. Faith will build within you. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the words of God. I think that's the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us this morning. That whatever we go through, we can trust in his word as being sufficient in our life. So let's hold fast, church, as we embark on this journey together, wherever God has us. Let's hold fast to the word of life, as Philippians 2:16 says. That's found in the scriptures of God. For truly, Jesus' word is sufficient. As the disciples were continuing on the road to Emmaus, Jesus had also something more in store for them. Let's take a look in Luke 24, 28 through 32. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and now the day is far spent." So he went with them. When he was at the table, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Look at verse 28 again. So as they drew near to the village, he acted as if he were going further ahead of them. What are you doing, Jesus? Why did you go further ahead? Well, verse 29 tells us that they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." You see, these disciples probably wanted to show hospitality to this mystery guest as the night was fast approaching. And they had a place to stay. They had a place for him to stay. It was their hometown, Emmaus. Furthermore, they probably saw Jesus act as if he was going a little further. And they may have thought to himself, "Jesus, are you leaving us now? Or this mystery man, are you leaving us? You've been our comfort. You've been our guide. You've been a source of hope right now. Where are you going?" So what did Jesus do? In verse 29, it says, he went in and he stayed with them. As they fellowshiped with one another, Jesus no longer became a guest in the home, but he decides to take on the role of hosting the meal. Verse 30 says that when they were at the table, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. In verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. How did they recognize him? Though this story doesn't explicitly tell us, many scholars think that Jesus broke the bread and distributed the Lord's Supper to the disciples as a tangible way for them to recognize who he was. You see, it's safe to assume that these disciples may have experienced or heard firsthand of Jesus' common practice of breaking bread with his disciples, the feeding of the 5,000, the upper room experience, right, when Jesus distributed communion. So in that very moment when he broke bread and gave it to his disciples, their eyes, spiritually speaking, were opened. And they recognized Jesus as the risen Christ right there. They connected the dots. Then, verse 31, he vanished. See, they concluded, after that experience of communion and Jesus opening their eyes, that all along the road, it was Jesus. All along. For they even said in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we were on the road and he was teaching us the scriptures?" They connected the dots that man who was a mystery man was Jesus all along. And when they got into the home, they experienced something much deeper. Firsthand, the living Christ. They saw him with their own eyes. Which leads us to the second point, our second lesson. Jesus wants to take us in a deeper life with him. Look more closely at this story. In verse 28, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. Why? One commentary said this, that Jesus' motive was to see if their disciples truly desired more of him. You see, he was making himself available for these men to go deeper, to invite Jesus into their home. Faith was already brewing within them, right? We understand that in verse 32. Their hearts started to burn, and they yearned for more of Jesus. This is probably why in Luke 24:29, when the disciples says, when it says that they urged him strongly to stay with us, the word urged in the Greek implies the idea of force, to compel by force. Their hearts were burning. They needed this Jesus in their life. They wanted more of him in their life. The scriptures, yes, we're starting to burn, but I want you more, Lord. I want Jesus more. So they invited him in. And they encountered the risen Savior. And all their doubts and fears and questions vanished in that moment. Boom. What's the application for us? Just like these disciples in the Emmaus story, in which Jesus made himself available for his disciples to invite them in, he does the same with us. Jesus is available for us to go deeper with him, but he won't just barge in. He's waiting for us to invite him in more, for us to seek him out, to ask for more of him. But here's the question, brothers and sisters. I speak this with love. Do you and I want to really go deeper with him? Do we as a church want to go deeper with him? I feel as a church right now that we have hit a little bit of a plateau. In the past 2 years, we've grown spiritually, numerically. We've kind of leveled off a little bit. Maybe some of you guys agree. Maybe some of you guys don't. That's what I sense. And it's in this place that we begin wrestling with questions. Like, how do we continue to grow? What direction is God really leading us as a CMA church body? What do we need to maybe add to the church to see it succeed? Or maybe some of us may be in a place in which we're a little discontent, discouraged, complacent, maybe slipping into being comfortable. This is maybe where we just are as a church. It's CMA's church history over the years to be known as a deeper life movement, in which not only does the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us when we first believe, as Ephesians 1:13 says, as we believed in him, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but he wants to continually fill us and have greater control in our lives. As Ephesians 5:18 says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not to say that the Holy Spirit is not at work in our life already. He is. But he wants more of us. I fully believe that. He wants greater control in our lives individually and our lives as a church. But how does this happen? It's not by trying to be perfected in the flesh with our own energies and efforts. As Galatians 3:3 says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, it's by a deeper abiding, a greater surrender to Jesus Christ, a greater asking of Jesus through prayer to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that, church, this morning? Jesus says in Luke 11:9, I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks finds, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ephesians 5:18-21 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Lord wants to fill us with more of his Holy Spirit, so that we can address one another in song and hymn and spiritual song, so that we can encourage and pour ourselves out more effectively to each other. You cannot give what you don't have. In the early church in Acts 4, it's a beautiful picture of this community of Christ in the midst of persecution. They didn't seek after comfort. They weren't complacent with the status quo, how things were heading. But they sought after a greater filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:21-31, their prayer, as they lifted themselves up together, they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in it, you, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders be done through your servant Jesus. And what happened after that? Remember, these men were already filled with the Holy Spirit. They were already born again. Something happened. It says, and after they prayed, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. I believe that's what God wants for us. More. More of him. So that we can pour out to one another more. So we can pour out to this community more. You see, it's when we're more filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit that he deepens us in many areas. He increases the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, as Galatians 5:22 says, love, joy, peace, patience. He gives us greater freedom and transformation unto Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives us greater gifts to build up the church, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He keeps us in humble humility and servanthood to one another, as Ephesians 4:21 says, after they say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you go down the line, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a greater degree of love and servanthood and humility that takes place in the church. Furthermore, as we know from the story in Acts 4, greater work, the Holy Spirit filled them and they continued to preach. They continued to heal through the work of Christ in their life. The Holy Spirit causes us, works through us for greater kingdom work. And in John 16:15, it says about the Holy Spirit, that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That Christ would receive more glory as we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. For he, meaning the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. So, do you want to invite more of this Jesus, more of the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for us as a church in 2019, is that that's what we do. That's what we desire. For Jesus wants to take us into a deeper life. Lesson two on the road. Jesus wants to take us in a deeper life with him. Let's move on to lesson three. Verse 24, verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Luke begins in verse 33 that saying that these two men stood up that very hour that they encountered this Jesus and returned to Jerusalem. They were so thrilled that they encountered him that they needed to tell someone. They needed to tell the company that they just left in Jerusalem, the apostles, the women, and others. So in verse 33 through 34, it says that they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." See, these two men shared exciting news about their encounter, about their deeper life with Jesus, about the fact that all along the road, Jesus was interpreting the scriptures to them. They shared their personal testimony. Which brings us to our third lesson. Jesus has given you a testimony that needs to be shared. Look more closely at the Emmaus story. In verse 33, it says that they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, those who were with them, that gathered, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Why do you think that they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem? 7 miles away, and guess what? It was probably now, from what we can read in the story, it was dark. It was dark. Well, we know probably that, they saw the risen Christ. So yeah, like, I now have joy, I now have peace, I now know that I have hope in life. Yes, that's true. But we also know from the story that there were still people in Jerusalem that were struggling. There were still some that believed in idle tales, we understand in Luke 24:9. They were still trying to figure out whether this Jesus was real. They were trying to understand, what the women said about the reports of seeing Jesus not there in the tomb. Is that true? See, they were in need. And these men in Emmaus, they witnessed Christ, the risen Christ. And they didn't just keep it to themselves. They said, "Oh, we got to tell. We got to tell our friends. We got to tell this company to help them, to encourage their faith, to give them hope." They shared their testimony. And just like the Emmaus story of Jesus changing their lives and then going back and sharing their testimony, if you're in Christ this morning, brothers and sisters, you have a testimony. You have a testimony. Jesus has given you a testimony. He has transformed your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Jesus, at one time in your life, maybe in a dramatic or maybe in a small way, he came in and he took out the old and he put in the new. He put his Holy Spirit in you. And he started transforming you from the inside out, from one degree of glory to the next. And you were born again. And in that moment, you met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, spiritually. But your testimony doesn't end there. Jesus continues to enlarge your testimony every day. For the risen Savior is a part of your life through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 says this, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul, when he writes that in Philippians, he's speaking to the church, to those who are already born again. And he's saying, it's God who's at work in you both to will and work to his good pleasure. He's still making a testimony in your lives. He's still at work in your lives every single day, church. It's not just when we get saved. Jesus has a testimony that he's working and developing in your life every single day. What is your testimony this morning? Who are you sharing your testimony with these days? Church, we need to face the facts a little bit. People in our community and those around us, many of them don't know Christ. Majority don't. They are in the dark. As Ephesians 2:12 says, they're having no hope and without God in this world. They are living under the power of sin, under the power of Satan. They are in fear of death, for the wage of sin is death, Romans 6. And they're under the power of sin. We understand that from Romans 3:10. They are a people, I like this scripture, as Isaiah 59:9 says this, they're hoping for light, and behold darkness. For brightness, but they walk in gloom. Deep down, many people, maybe personally in your life, those in this community and in the world, they are in need of real hope, real joy, real peace. They are in need of the risen Savior, Jesus. But how will they hear unless someone preaches to them, right? What does it say in Romans? I'm going to go there. Romans 10:14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? You and I have been given a testimony that lives inside of us. 1 John 5:10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. And this testimony, brothers and sisters, we need to continue to share. We need to continue to share. For you experience hope. You experience and tasted the grace of God. He's opened your eyes to understanding that Christ died for your sins and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And there's many, my friends, who have yet to experience the risen Christ. You have a testimony of God continually working in your life, changing you from the inside out, answering prayers. And it needs to be continually shared with those around us. So here's the challenge. Ask God. Ask God through prayer. Ask God to give you divine encounters more and more. Some of you guys probably already pray that prayer. I like to pray that prayer. Colossians 4 says this. Paul says, hey, pray for me that the word of God, that God may open the door for the word of God to be declared, for the mystery of Christ. He says that in Colossians 4:3. God wants to divinely bring you into people's lives to share your testimony more and more, to give them hope, to give them encouragement, to give them direction, just like the disciples did with the people in Jerusalem. It was burning within them. It was burning within them. You never know who you might meet along the road when we do that, right? As we conclude, We as a family, we're on the road together. And this morning, Jesus has taught us three lessons. Lesson one, Jesus' word is sufficient for our faith. We don't need a magical experience to grow our faith and to be anchored. Jesus' written word, the Bible, is sufficient for us on this journey. Lesson two, Jesus wants to take us into a deeper life with him through the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. He is available. And lesson three, Jesus has given us a testimony in us to share with those who are in need.